I appreciate Pastor giving me the chance to speak with you folks. I want to begin by sharing with you a little bit more about myself. I was raised in Charleston, South Carolina, in a very strong Roman Catholic background. I never remember hearing the gospel message until I was 16 years old, hitchhiking across town, and someone picked me up. And is there something wrong with the system here, Pastor? Okay. Okay. Does it sound okay? Okay. The gentleman who picked me up when I was hitchhiking handed me a gospel tract. I'd never seen one of those before. And asked me if I believed in Christ. I said, yes, I'm Roman Catholic. He said, do you believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins? And I said, yes. And I pulled out my little crucifix, which was hanging on a chain around my neck, and showed him that I believe that Jesus died on the cross. And he said, do you believe that your faith in him is the only way to save you? Now, that I knew wasn't right according to Catholic teaching. You needed faith in Christ, but you also needed good works in order to be saved. And so that was basically where his witness to me ended. I did not understand the gospel. I did not know the gospel. That we are all born in sin, and if we die in that sin, we spend eternity apart from God, suffering in hell. I did not understand that being rescued from that hell depended on my faith in Jesus Christ alone. I thought it was my faith in Christ and the church and the sacraments and going to confession and attending Mass, that you got a little bit of credit for all of those things that kind of offset your liability to God for having sinned. I understood very well that I was a sinner. But that began the Lord's work in my heart. 2 years later, my mother, who was as Catholic as the Pope, got saved. Now, I thought she was religious as a Roman Catholic. But as a Roman Catholic, we only went to Mass once in the week. Now she was going to church 5 and 6 times for 3 services on Sunday and a prayer meeting on Wednesday and a ladies' Bible study on Tuesday, and I was a little worried about her. I thought that, you know, someone's becoming a little too religious. But my father had left home. My father had met another woman, fell in love with her, left my mother after 23 years of marriage, and went to be with this other woman. I was never very close to my father, so it wasn't so much a shock to my system that he did that. But what began to happen after my mother was converted was I found these little gospel tracts all over the house. She would put them on top of the towels in the restroom. So if I was going to wash my hands, I had to see the gospel tract before I used the towel. She placed them in between the clothing she put away in my drawer. She put them on the dresser. I just found them all over the house, and sometimes I would stop and read them. And what began to change in my heart was I admired my mother's faith. I thought, you know, she has such peace in her heart. She never had that. Of course, Roman Catholicism can't give that to you because you have to work your way into heaven. And you can never be sure when you've worked it up. In fact, one of the verses that God used early on in would it matter to us? What would it profit us if we gained the whole world but then lost our own soul? And I thought, I do just want a little piece of the world. I don't want the whole world, but I want my little piece of the world. But what if I got that, but then died and spent eternity in hell? I would lose everything if I did that. One by one, the components of the gospel message began to become clear to me. Number one, that even when I was trying my best, I was still not able to measure up to the glory of God, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So I was a sinner, and I could not save myself from those sins. I needed God's help in saving me from those sins. For the first time, I understood that the reason Jesus came into the world is to save sinners. I did not understand that. In fact, when he went to the cross, it was not so much the physical pain that he suffered there as the spiritual separation from the Father. That was the price for sin, was being separated from the Father for all eternity. And because Jesus was God, he could do that in a measured period of time. Be separated from his Father because he was paying for my sins. And in fact, this is why on the cross he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Not that he didn't know, but he was experiencing the forsakenness of God that would be my eternity in hell forever. Paying the price for my sin. All I needed to do was believe in him, place my trust in him, rest my entire future on him. He would save me from my sin. In 1975, January, after 2 years of learning, being drawn by the Holy Spirit, after 2 years of being convicted by the Holy Spirit, one night I pulled my car off the road and said, Lord, if what the Bible says about you is true, I want you to be my Savior. Now, being Catholic, I thought there'd be a vision of some kind, right? I mean, some lights flashing, maybe some angels descending, something. Something really big had to happen if you were becoming a Christian. But one thing I knew in my heart, I had truly believed what God had said. And if he meant what he said, I meant what I said, and I was saved. I didn't feel any different. I didn't see anything different. But I went on my way, and what I realized within the next few days was God had saved me. He had changed me. I wanted to read the Bible. I didn't really especially want to read the Bible. In fact, if you've ever been told to read the Gospel of John, make sure you explain to somebody the first 18 verses are a little complicated. That's called the prologue of the Gospel of John. It has lots of figurative language, and I tried reading that, and I thought, boy, this is very confusing. Put it down, but you know, this time I understood it. Not all of it, but I understood a little bit of it. God began to work in my heart. Of course, once you get past that prologue to the Gospel of John, the Gospel is very easy to understand, and the thing that amazed me, and I still have that red-letter Bible, I got it my confirmation, where I underlined the word believe, the word faith. All through the Gospel of John, I underlined that word, and I thought, this is the key, this is what it means. I did trust in Jesus, and he did save. by the grace of God, I went to the pastor of the church where my mother went, and I said, God wants me to be a priest. What do you do to be a priest? I don't want to be a Catholic one. I want to be a Christian one, but I don't know what a priest does. Said, well, they're called pastors or preachers, and he said, you go to Bible school. I was already at the College of Charleston, so I had transferred my 24 credits. Nope, what transferred into a Bible degree was 9 of my 24 credits. So I pretty much started school all over again. And the Lord directed me through 4 years of a Bible major. And at the end of that, I met my wife. We were married 9 months later. And the Lord has blessed us with 40 years of serving Him. You were here in the Sunday school hour. You heard her testimony. Saved at a much younger age. I was saved at the age of 20. And really, a lot of my early Christian years were just relearning everything. I remember finding out my freshman year in Bible school that we're not descended from the animals. Thought, really? We're not? I mean, I believed that all my life. And so there was a lot of relearning being done in my life. But the one thing I knew was that my life belonged to God, that I wanted to give it to Him. Now, for our message this morning, by the way, let me just review a little bit. Before the message, I want to show the slide. We joined a mission organization right at the end of 1985 and really began our deputation in 1986. And part of that was deputation to the Terre Haute Bible Center. Then the ministry was in town, and I remember all of our children marching up the stairs to that pastor, the prophet chamber, across the street there. And we had several meetings in the church at that time. You folks took us on that would have been 86, maybe 1987. I don't remember which of those 2 years, but that'd be 33 years that the church has supported us. We appreciate your support very much. It was 11 years the last time we actually came. We sent a DVD in the middle of that and kind of visited the church just by virtue of our DVD talk with you folks. My wife and I did. But it's nice to be back. And before I present the message this morning, I'm going to ask Charlie if he would run our PowerPoint presentation. One of the first things I learned about computers.
I was saved at the age of 20 out of a strong Roman Catholic background, but I knew soon after I was converted that God wanted me in the ministry. Debbie was saved at an early age and raised in a good Bible preaching church. Both of us met at Bob Jones University and were married in 1979. We had 4 children in Greenville, South Carolina, and the 5th, Emma, in Calgary, Alberta. After spending about 2 years raising our support, under the sponsorship of the Gospel Fellowship Association, or GFA, we packed up all of our belongings in Greenville and made the 6-day drive to Calgary, Alberta, Canada. The first thing we had to get used to in Canada was the unprecedented cold. I grew up in South Carolina and I enjoyed the cold and snow for about 20 years. Though Deb was used to the snow, she was raised in Ohio. She was not used to the minus 40 degree temperatures. But having the Rocky Mountains about 45 minutes away from Calgary gave our family ample time to enjoy God's grandeur in nature. We spent 20 years, from 1988 to 2008, planting the Foundation Baptist Church of Calgary. We chartered in 1989 and grew to a regular attendance of about 100 before we turned the church over to its present pastor in 2008. Every week, our children would put out the church sign next to the main road, and people in our community came in response to the sign. We visited house by house, put out gospel literature, and drew people from all across the city of about 1 million people, though when we arrived in 1988, there were only about 650,000. God gave us a very tolerant assembly, and I learned to preach as the congregation learned the Word of God. Alberta's primary industry is crude oil. Edmonton is the provincial capital and home to the vast blue-collar industry of roughnecks. Calgary, on the other hand, is the Olympic city and the white-collar capital of the oil industry. Dr. Michael Miller, who just received his Doctor of Ministries degree from Bob Jones, was ordained as the new pastor at Foundation Baptist Church in 2008, and we headed north in Alberta to the next task God gave to us. Our oldest child, David, was 7 years old when the family landed in Calgary in 1988. Laura, Sarah, and Anna flew up with Debbie, and we all settled into a duplex apartment in the southeast corner of the city and began holding services in the local community hall that same year. Just as all five of our children grew up in Canada, and they are all dual citizens of Canada and the U.S., all three of David's children have grown up in China. They've attended Chinese schools, and they've learned the Chinese language. David has seen a good number of Chinese students come to Christ, and many of them are attending a church in Shanghai City. Dave and Desiree both teach in the nursing program at the University of Shanghai, and they administrate a team of 15 to 20 Christian American teachers who teach the English program there. This is Dave and Des with their university liaison. Dave and Des return to Canada every summer during semester break at the university, and we have the chance to do things together with the family for about 6 weeks. Our granddaughter Chloe is 10, Paul is 8, James is 3. Needless to say, Grandma and Papa really enjoy spending time with the grands when they come. Oh, and David and Desiree, too. 2.5 years ago, we flew to Shanghai and spent Christmas with them. Our second daughter, Sarah, married a sweetheart, Tim, she met at work, and they live across town. We love our son-in-law as much as we do one of our own children, and praise God for their testimony for Jesus Christ. Our other three daughters, Anna, Laura, and Emma, live and work near us on the south side of Edmonton in a little bedroom community called Beaumont. Laura runs her own music studio and is an administrator at the college. Anna works at the local Beaumont Credit Union, and Emma is an RN returning to school to get her BSN and more. We try to get a family picture every few years when Dave and his family return, but I just can't get them to behave for the photographer. In 2008, the Lord providentially arranged circumstances so that I could turn our planted church over to an excellent pastor in Calgary and move 3 hours north to Edmonton and start Foundation Baptist College under the umbrella of Meadowlands Baptist Church. We thought the winters in Calgary were bad. Edmonton is worse. Our coldest night was in 2013 when Edmonton was the third coldest place on the planet, minus 47 degrees. In spite of this, a record 700 plus people came out for the Christmas cantata that night. I spend 30 to 40 hours each week studying and teaching at the college where we have facilities at the Meadowlands Baptist Church. We offer a 4-year, 100 semester hour diploma program in Bible and a 1-year institute level program of 32 semester hours. Although we do billet some students, most of our students come from the 5 local churches that we most often fellowship with. I have taught 35 different classes, but I usually teach between 4 and 6 classes each semester. The problem is that I'm never teaching the same classes 2 years in a row, and I'm only rotating through the classes every 3 to 4 years. For 3 years, I shared the teaching load with another full-time teacher, Duncan Johnson. But in 2016, Duncan accepted a stateside position, and we've been in need of a replacement for him ever since. Please pray that God would provide another full-time teacher for the college. There are also 2 other local pastors, Michael Miller and Greg Bartlett, who teach 1 class apiece each semester. Every semester, we schedule a seminary-level block class with a full-time professor. For the first 2 days, we sponsor a FAST class. FAST is an acronym for Foundation Advanced Seminary Training. We're local pastors. The college also sponsors Women in Ministry seminars every semester, often with the seminary professor's wife. Of course, what sustains the college ministry most is prayer, and the pastors meet on a regular basis to pray for our students, our teachers, and our supporters. Every spring, the college sponsors a friendship luncheon to update our donors and other supporters. The students share testimonies, the next year's agenda is explained, and a silent auction is hosted. The men in our college who are preparing for the ministry often have opportunity to preach in churches in Western Canada on Sundays. This is one of our students named John, preaching in a church in Three Hills, Alberta. Please pray for our students, those that have finished, those who are present students, and those who will come to the college in the future, that they would be faithful to Christ and be used of the Lord to bless our Western Canadian churches. In 2012, I was invited by Pastor David Pruden of Lighthouse Baptist Church in Edmonton to join the pastoral staff as the pastor of preaching and teaching. David's wife, Michelle, was diagnosed with MS, and he was forced to curtail some of his labor at the church. He still remains as the senior pastor and works full-time as the administrator and counselor for the church. It has been a great blessing for me to work under his leadership. Our present facility is too small to serve our growing congregation. Pray for us as we set aside money to purchase a larger facility in the next couple of years. We're currently meeting in another church building just down the street. We praise the Lord for providing this building for us as we wait on His timing for a new church. Our congregation is from a wide variety of backgrounds, and they are profiting from expositional preaching through the books of the New Testament and currently through the life of Christ. I preach 3 or 4 times every month and replace Pastor Pruden when he is not able to preach. We have an unusual number of young families and new converts. Pray for God to continue to give us growth in grace. Before every Sunday worship service, Pastor David or one of the other leaders reads the scripture to the children of our church. God has blessed our assembly with many children, and many more are on the way. The children are involved in most of our special programs throughout the year. Sometimes those young people have questions about the gospel, as this young girl did. And so we have a great opportunity to explain what it means to be saved and to live for the Lord. The Lord has saved individuals every year that I have been at the church. It is a special privilege to see young men who are saved qualify as leaders in our assembly. This young man is finishing at the college next year and has agreed to prepare to be the next senior pastor at Lighthouse Baptist Church. One of the ministries at the church is an addictions program called Freedom That Lasts. Lighthouse Baptist Church is the sponsoring church of Freedom That Lasts in Canada. We work together with the local rescue mission, and we have seen many come to the Lord through this program. Please pray for souls to be saved through our addictions ministry and our regular outreach. Pray for the saints to be strengthened in the Word of God and in the grace of God, and for their service to the Lord, that the Lord would raise up more laborers to His harvest from our congregation. In 1994, the Lord directed several independent fundamental Baptist ministries in Alberta and Saskatchewan, myself among them, to form the Western Canada Baptist Fellowship, of which I have been the president for about the last 25 years. Our fellowship sponsors 4 ministries throughout the year: a ladies' retreat in the spring, a summer camp for teens and juniors, a men's retreat in the fall, and an annual WCBF conference for all the pastors of like-minded churches in Western Canada. Our men have also gathered for the ordination of pastors into the ministry. Jesus commanded His disciples in Matthew 9:38 to pray the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. And He also promised in 1 John 5:14 that if we ask anything according to His will, He will hear us and give us that request. The WCBF joins with Foundation Baptist College in praying for more laborers, not just preachers, but those who can help preachers also. Please join us in praying for this. The ladies' retreats are a special time of blessing for the women of our churches, especially for the pastors' wives. Our summer camp ministry has grown from 13 campers to over 100. In 2003, an Arizona camp ministry, now called Grandview Camp, took over the operation of our camp ministry. Pray that the WCBF would encourage the pastors and their congregations in edifying fellowship and that it would continue to provide blessings for those who attend for many years to come. Thank you for praying for us and for supporting us all these years. Pray that we would be faithful to the Lord until He takes us home or until He returns. And pray for the work in Western Canada to grow as younger people come alongside to take our place in these ministries.
If you're interested in knowing more about what we're doing in this ministry, come back tonight at 6 o'clock and spend that time answering questions. For a few minutes, I want to direct your attention to the scriptures in Matthew chapter 9. I want to begin reading in verse 35 toward the end of the chapter. The Lord Jesus is finishing His ministry in the area. And it says in verse 35, when Jesus went about all the city and villages, that was what He was doing as He traveled from place to place, teaching in their synagogue, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. There's His activity, but notice what happened to Him on this occasion. Verse 36, but when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them. But not just because of their poverty, not because of their physical state, but because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then He said to His disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. The young man sat in rapt attention as he listened to the veteran missionary describe his work in Karoomen, South Africa. He spoke of the primitive living conditions, the foreign language that anyone working there would have to become familiar with. He spoke of the native culture and the seeming eccentricities, only eccentricities to someone who grew up in Scotland, and of the need to completely dedicate his life to the service and cause of Christ. One thing completed the call for this young man, who eventually wound up in Africa. Far away to the north, vast populations live. That is, in the northern part of Karoomen. Huge populations of natives lived. And the speaker said, I have seen in the early morning light the smoke of 1,000 villages where the name of Christ has never been heard. The speaker on that occasion, the veteran missionary, was a man named Robert Moffat. Robert Moffat had been in Karoomen for a number of years. He was trying to raise the awareness of the need for missions in England and Scotland. And as he preached in this church in Scotland, the young man who said in his heart, Lord, here am I, send me, was named David Livingston. The young man responded to the appeal for laborers. And that appeal is found in our passage in Matthew chapter 9. The passage really has two parts. It's divided between verses 35 and 36, which describes the Lord's own mission experience, what he did traveling from place to place and preaching the gospel and teaching about life in the Spirit. I'll be talking about that a little bit tonight in our evening message. And then his demonstrating that compassion that wins people to Christ. And the second part is the Lord's mission instruction in verses 37 and 38. I want to just review the first part and spend really just about 5 minutes or so talking about his instruction concerning the field. It is a life's goal for every Christian to serve the Lord. Whether you work in what we call a secular vocation, whether you don't work at all, but whenever we all go out in public, we are part of the Lord's mission. And part of that missionary service that we perform is perhaps handing out a gospel tract. The same way the man picked me up, I was hitchhiking across town, handed me a gospel tract, and tried to witness to me. Now, looking back on that experience, he really didn't do a very good job of responding to my answers for me being a Roman Catholic. He didn't know. He thought to himself, I'm sure, well, I've asked him if he believes in Jesus. He does, so he must be saved. But in fact, if anyone had asked me if I was saved right then, no, I was not. And in fact, I would spend my life never knowing that I was saved. So the work of missions is the responsibility of every single person in whatever place of life we are called. Some of us have spouses. That's our first missionary field. We have children. That's our primary mission field, to evangelize our children. Our purpose in life is not to help our children learn to earn money. That's not a bad thing to teach children, but our purpose in life is to help them know God, who created them, and in whose service their life will be spent as Christians. So notice his work of mission. It was constant. Then Jesus went about, or was continually going about, cities and villages. It was focused on places where people are. We traveled down through Central and Eastern Canada to visit churches in New England and in New York State when we began. And sometimes I think, you know, it sure would be nice to go off, live in the woods, not have people around us for a little while, and just to be quiet. And that's not a bad thing. The Lord told his disciples to come apart to a deserted place. They needed rest. But his main focus in missions was to cities and villages where people are. It was varied. Notice what he did. Taught. He preached. He healed. It's not just to preach and to see people make decisions. We are to make disciples of all nations, training them helping them understand everything that Jesus taught in the gospel. So this is not just a call for preachers. When Jesus says, pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest, in church planning, you can't expect one man to do everything for that work. We need helpers for that evangelist, for that pastor, teacher. We need for the Lord to send out those who can help in the various ministries of the church. So the command of God is for everyone to say, Lord, what do you want me to do for you? Dr. Walter Wilson, who was a physician but had a heart for people, used to ask the Lord every day before he left the house, Lord, who would you have for me to give a tract to, bear witness to today about the gospel? His attitude of missions in verse 36 is this tremendous statement. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion toward them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, sheep having no shepherd. Oftentimes, for various reasons, when we first got to Calgary, I would jump on the C train that took you all over the city. It was not a bullet train, it's just an electric train. But day in and day out, it was loaded with people. And I would just look from person to person and think, what kind of difficulty do they have in life? What kind of sorrows are they experiencing in life? What's going on in their lives? And try to see the multitudes. Now, Jesus certainly could see with more penetrating vision than I can. But sometimes we just get so self-concerned and self-oriented that it's hard for us to see other people and the needs that they have. So he was motivated by their appearance. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. But notice, he was motivated by their condition. They fainted. They seemed to be worn out with life, weary of life. Not just worn out with this illness and that, although that was certainly part of it. In Matthew chapter 15, the crowds were hungry. In Matthew chapter 20, it was blind men he was trying to help. In Luke chapter 15, he tells the story of how life had ravaged a prodigal son who needed help. The spiritual condition of people under Judaism left them faint, hopeless, like many in religions where the gospel is not taught. They are certainly understanding the religion, but what they're lacking is peace. Peace with God, and peace because of the gospel. And when it says he was moved with compassion, it's the idea of having my inside sort of turned upside down. You know, we have an expression today. We say, I love you with all my heart. But in the ancient world, they didn't think of this heating blood pump as the place where love was. If you really love someone, they would say, I love you with all my guts. Now, Hallmark is not going to use that phrase in a Valentine's Day card for sure. But it just paints the picture for us that he was stirred. God, the Son, was stirred for the spiritual needs of people. And he expressed his compassion, his pity for them. in their spiritual condition. His love for them, seeking their genuine welfare. And so, what did he command? Truly, he said, the harvest is far greater. And he's using the word harvest to speak of the needs of men, fundamentally the spiritual needs of men and women. The harvest is all out of proportion to the labor. Then why doesn't Jesus just send hundreds of thousands of laborers? Why do we have to pray? Well, we don't really know why we have to pray. He doesn't tell us. Perhaps it places the responsibility for mission on the laborer's shoulders. Perhaps it's not just one person doing everything. Notice we're praying for multiple laborers. Perhaps it just reminds us about who is in control of the harvest. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers, that he would call, that he would gift and equip, that he would send. Somebody says, why did you go to Edmonton? Why did you go to Calgary in the first place? Because we were constrained to do that by the Lord. I felt that we would be out of God's will if we did not go, and we would be out of God's will if we did not stay. So we have served, and we have left behind a family by the grace of God that is saved. Our children love the Lord, want to serve him. My son did go into foreign service, into vocational preaching ministry. But my girls have gone into what we would call secular employment. But they witness for the Lord. They're faithful in their Christian walk with God. They want to serve him where God has put them. That is the ministry for all of us. So would you pray to the Lord of the harvest that he would send laborers into Manitoba and Saskatchewan and to Alberta and to the cities and towns in British Columbia? Our focus is on Western Canada. We've seen the Lord raise folks up from our own church of about 100, Lighthouse Baptist Church. We have 3 people at our college preparing for a preaching ministry. That's a blessing, but the need is great, right? The harvest is, what is it? Plenteous. But the laborers are few, right? So do pray for us. And let's ask the Lord, Lord, what would you have me to do? Now, I'm sure that for most of you, the Lord wants you to pray for missionaries, to give to the missionaries. I'm not asking that for us, but for the work of God in a larger sense. In other words, he's not saying, I want you to go and be a full-time missionary in some foreign field. But the question is, will you say, Lord, here am I. What do you want me to do? Send me anywhere. Only go with me. Lay any burden on me. Only sustain me. This was the prayer of David. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your blessing this day. Thank you for the power of our Savior's life and for the power of these words. It is, as we pledge in the beginning of this service, we held up our Bibles. We are everything you say that we are. So we commend ourselves to you. Bless us in your service, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.